You can be seated this morning, and as you're seated, I want you to take your Bible, whether it's electronic or maybe you are using your phone or your iPad or a printed Bible, and I want you to open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and this morning we're actually going to begin a new series of messages that are entitled Encounter. And I want to ask you a question. What is the most life-changing encounter that you personally have ever experienced? What is the most life-changing encounter that you have ever experienced? Now, every one of us have encounters in life that change us. For example, I remember specifically one time preaching at a conference, and a well-known pastor was there, and he actually sat in the conference before he spoke and listened to me preach, and I was very, very nervous about that. And I was very young. I was in my 20s, and I thought, my goodness, this well-known preacher sitting out there listening to me preach, and I just was, you know, you can imagine, it was a little bit intimidating. And so after the service, I walked out of the auditorium, and as I walked out, I happened to walk past him, and he stopped me. And he said, I want you to know that really blessed me. And my response to him was, well, you really didn't have to say that. And he looked at me, the most stern look. I mean, it was just like he just shrunk me in a moment. He said, if I didn't mean it, I wouldn't have said it. Ooh. You know, God used that encounter to teach me something, and that is when somebody pays you a compliment, sometimes the best thing to do is, instead of trying to feign humility, just say what? Come on now, just say, thank you. Thank you is a good phrase to use for a lot of things. But there's other encounters that we all have that change us and shape who we are. But ultimately, there is one encounter that is the most important encounter that God wants you to have, not just in an isolated event, but in an ongoing reality of your life. And that is, God wants you to encounter His Son, Jesus Christ. And today what we're going to begin is we're going to begin by talking about what it means to encounter the Lord and really why we exist as a church. And over the next several weeks, we're going to begin by talking about why we exist today, and that is we exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change. And then secondly, we're going to begin by looking at our core values, and there are three of those. One of those is connect. The second one is grow, and the third one is serve. But I want to remind you that all of these things are good. It's great to have core values. It's great to have this statement of why we exist. But ultimately, I told you weeks ago when I became your pastor that we always wanted to make sure that we did everything that we did because we are a biblically based church. We don't figure out what we're going to do and hope that it aligns with Scripture. Everything ought to flow out of our understanding of God's Word. So we want to be biblically based. The second thing that I said is that we want to make sure that we are a Spirit-led church, that what we do is not dreamed up in our own minds, it's not concocted on our own imaginations, but as we are based in Scripture, we then want to move forward based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit in what we do, what we say, and where we go. But then I also shared with you that third, we wanted to make sure that we were marked as a church by a culture or an atmosphere of prayer. Because churches that are going to be effective and make disciples that we're going to talk about in a few moments are going to be those that are praying consistently and continually, not just as a personal prayer life, but corporately, the church is coming together and seeking the face of God for who God wants us to be, where God wants us to go, what God's asked us to do, and making sure that we're following Him in everything that we're doing. And so I wanted to begin 2019 by making sure that we understand scripturally, when we use this statement, we exist to help people encounter Jesus Christ and experience life change. I wanted us to begin to know and understand what it is that drives us to this statement. Why do we even have such a statement? Maybe you remember years ago, when Henry Blackaby wrote his book, Experiencing God. And Henry Blackaby talks in his book, Experiencing God, that you need to find out where God is working and get on board with what God is doing. But the whole premise of the book is that God is not silent, and God is speaking, and God wants to have a relationship with you, and God wants you to experience Him on a regular, ongoing basis. And then in a follow-up to that, Henry Blackaby wrote another book called Refreshed. And when he talks about being refreshed in the Lord, he talks about, actually the book was entitled Fresh Encounter. But it was a book about having a personal encounter with God beyond salvation, but continually in your Christian life. Now, as we gather here for worship, and we're going to look in a moment in Mark chapter 2 for the biblical basis for why we have this statement that we say we exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change. I want you to understand that I am concerned that I believe that there are many people who call themselves Christian who somehow think that the Christian life is dull and boring, or that it's simply a routine that they go to, it's an event that they attend, it's an activity in which they're involved, of which none of those is the summary of the Christian life. I mean, how can you not have a vital encounter with God and be changed? And the purpose of us gathering every Sunday is not simply to dump more information into your mind. It's not to get you to be better informed believers. The ultimate goal of why we gather in worship is to worship Him and give Him glory, so that when we encounter Him, we are changed vibrantly for what God wants to do through our lives to bring Him glory in the world. So I want to begin today by sharing with you that the foundation, the very foundation for our vision, is based on a biblical conviction. And this biblical conviction is found in Mark chapter 2. There's a story of Jesus healing a man who was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. This same story is found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. You line them up to see historically the different events that are listed in each one and how many times they're listed and how they're used. And this same story is referred to in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 2 and again in Luke chapter 5. And from this story, we're going to learn that the biblical basis for the reason that we exist. Now, I understand we're to bring glory to God. There's so much more. But when you boil down this whole passage, we understand this one divine principle, this one driving principle. That is, when a person encounters Jesus, Jesus and Jesus alone has the authority and the ability to change their life. Look with me in Mark chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Now, when he, meaning Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Now, many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk?' But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, here's what he said to the paralytic. I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. He arose and immediately took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, if you were to study Mark chapter 2, you would come away and you would have this very clear understanding. The whole story of the paralytic is about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority and the ability to forgive our sins. In other words, Jesus, who had the ability to heal the man, has an even greater ability, and that is to forgive us of our sins. There's no other religion, there's no other religious leader, there's no moral activity, there's no church attendance. The only one that can forgive you of your sin, who has both the authority to do so and the ability to do so, is the person of Jesus Christ. But within the context of this story, there's something else that happens. The story is about a man who is a paralytic that can't walk, and he has these four friends. And one day, Jesus is in this house, and obviously they hear that Jesus is there, and so they are very desperate. If you were to use words to describe these men, what would they be? Well, one of those would be the word desperate. They were desperate because they saw that their friend was unable to walk, and they probably had heard all of these stories about Jesus, and so their desperation became their passion, and their passion was to get their friend to Jesus. And when they became so passionate about this, the next word I would use to describe them was that they became very focused. And in their being focused, they absolutely became determined that there was not going to be anything that was going to keep them from getting their friend to Jesus. So the Bible story goes like this. They brought their friend. They were probably all carrying a corner of a cot or a litter on which the kid was lying or the man was lying. And they came up to the house, and you know, it was crowded. And it was so crowded that people were pressed into the doorway and the windows and everywhere, and there was nowhere for them to get in or get around, and the people were not even willing to let them get their friend to Jesus. And so people were pushing with elbows, and they were blocking them from entering in, and everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to get near Jesus. And these guys, you know, it would have been really easy for them to go, you know what, I'm not going. I mean, I got to tell you, I understand that Dillard's had some kind of sale on New Year's Day, and my understanding was it was utter chaos with people. I would have just walked away and said, I'm not going in, right? Anybody agree with me? But not some people, man. You know, you've all seen the videos on YouTube or Facebook of people getting into fights in stores, and you think, this is craziness. They said, well, we can't get in by the door, and so they decided to take him up to the roof. Now, houses in that day were often flat on top, and people would go up there during seasons of the year and times of the day to cool down, and so more than likely, that was the kind of house that Jesus was in, but whatever it was, these guys carried their friend to the top of the house. They literally tore open the roof. They were willing to tear away any obstacle, the obstacle of the crowd, the obstacle of the physical barrier of the roof, and they let their friend down to be in the presence of Jesus. Why? They had a conviction in their life that if they could get their friend to Jesus, Jesus is the only one that had the authority and the ability to change his life. Now, I want to tell you something, that when we talk about why we exist as a church, why we exist is not a matter of preference or personal opinion. You know, people have preferences and people have convictions. I looked it up and someone said this about convictions and preferences. There is a difference between a conviction and a preference. A preference is a very strong belief held with great strength, but a belief that you will change under the right circumstances. A conviction is a belief that you will not change. There are a lot of people in life that have preferences. Even among Christians, oftentimes what people call a conviction, we learn is really a preference, because when life circumstances change, suddenly their convictions about certain things change. But convictions are clearly held, closely defined, biblically based beliefs that do not change. And when we talk about why we exist, we understand that we exist because we believe. We have a deep-seated core conviction that when people encounter Jesus, Jesus has the ability and the authority to change their life. Do you agree with that this morning? You know, when you read the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are over 40 different occasions where Jesus encountered individuals. Now, in some of those, Jesus initiates a conversation. In others of those, the individuals initiate a conversation. Or then, in some of them, there is a third party that initiates a conversation between Jesus and another individual. But in every one of those circumstances, in every one of those experiences, every time someone is confronted with the truth in the person of Jesus Christ, they are required to make some kind of a response. Either they're going to repent and believe in Jesus, or they're going to refuse Jesus and fail to recognize who he is, or maybe even they're going to reject him or ridicule him. And in every one of those instances, we come over and over again to places in the Bible where when people encountered Jesus, they were absolutely transformationally changed. Now, I believe we should have the same conviction that these four men who carried their paralytic friend had about Jesus. They weren't trying to do everything they could to get him to the scribes and Pharisees. They weren't doing everything they could to try to get him to the local witch doctor or maybe even a local physician. They literally were doing everything they could to get him to Jesus because they knew and they believed that only Jesus could change his life. And here's what I'm convinced of. We exist. Yes, we're to glorify God, and everything we do should glorify God. But underneath that is the reality that God has left his church, which is made up of individual people, to be the visible and verbal representation of Christ on the earth, that Jesus Christ alone has the authority and ability to change your life. And it begins instantaneously in salvation. When a person comes to Jesus and they turn from their sin and admit that they've sinned and say, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The Bible says instantaneously they're born again into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ alone. But that's not the only time that God wants us to encounter Jesus. You see, for some of us who have been born again and we encounter Jesus instantaneously in salvation, we fail to realize that God wants us to encounter Jesus in an ongoing transformation. In other words, just as we met him and instantaneously we are saved, the Bible says that continually we are being shaped in the image of God's Son. So when we study the Bible, when we read God's Word, when we gather for worship, when we grow in his grace, when we pray, when all of these things happen, it's not so that we can simply have religious duty. It's not so that we can go through the motions. It's because God wants you to have a personal relationship where you encounter him on a regular basis and you are changed regularly and made more like his Son, Jesus. When I think about these men, I cannot help but think about if our church really was desperate, and this desperation led to passion, and passion leads to focus, and focus leads to determination, then we will all be committed to the same thing, and that is doing everything we can, whatever it takes, to get as many people into the presence of Jesus so they can either be saved or they can continue to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Are you convinced convictionally that when we help people encounter Jesus, he really can change their life? I thought about that last night. My son and his wife are still here from England, and they were in the first service. And last night, we were coming back from Vicky's parents, where they went to spend a few minutes with them. And on the way back, I was kind of fun. I was driving up I-565, and I pointed, and I said, "Hey, that's where Vicky and I went to high school." And then we were driving back down 72, and I said, "That's where Vicky went to elementary school." And then when we were driving, I specifically went down 72, and then I turned on University Drive, because at University Drive was a church there, University Baptist Church, where Vicky grew up, was baptized, where I was baptized, ordained, and licensed, and Vicky and I were married, and I pointed that out to him. And then just over the hill, past Holmes Avenue on the left, is a Burger King, and right past that Burger King, it's no longer there, but it was that Crystal Hamburger restaurant where in the parking lot in August of 1978, where I gave my life to Jesus because somebody helped me to encounter the living Christ by telling me the gospel. And I said, "Hey, Anna, right there used to be this restaurant called Crystal." It's kind of stretching it to say it's a restaurant, isn't it? I said, "But that's where I encountered Jesus, and he changed my life." See, I'm convinced that when confronted with the person of Jesus, people can be changed, because I was. And the Bible teaches us that when people get into the presence of Jesus, amazing things happen. You know, it's interesting in this passage in verse 12, notice what it says. "He arose and immediately took up the pallet, went out the sight of all, so that all were amazed and they were glorifying God." Now, if you stop there, you would think, well, gee, everybody thought this was an amazing thing. Well, go back and read Matthew chapter 9 and read Luke chapter 5. And what you'll find out was, yeah, people were astonished. They were all amazed. It means being beside yourself. Astonishment, amazement. But some of them were still in their unbelief. While the Pharisees and scribes were amazed along with everyone else, they refused to believe in Jesus. But some of those led to belief in Christ to the glory of God. This miracle should have led everyone past the point of amazement to faith in Christ. Church, listen. Our goal is not to simply get people to an attendance of an event. Our goal is not for you to come and check your box and say, I went to church today, no big deal. See, here's what I've learned in 35 years of being a pastor. People can harden themselves to the preaching of the Bible. People can even harden themselves to the songs that are filled with Scripture and that point to Jesus. You can sing and not even have any idea of what you've sung. You want me to prove it to you? Say yes. Are y'all with me? Are you still having that kind of moment where you're trying to figure out, is it time to get started back? But let me give you an example. How many of you love the music from the late 60s and the 70s? Of course, the best era of when secular music was written. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? And what's amazing to me today is how many young people go back and listen to some of the groups I grew up with as a teenager. But how many of you have ever had the experience where you turn on the radio and you hear a song and you haven't heard that song in months, maybe even years, but all of a sudden you find yourself singing the words and you know the words to that song and you're like, wow, how did that happen? You ever done that? And then, now that you're a Christian, you begin to realize, hey, some of those songs may not have said things I should sing, right? But why did you sing some of those words that you wished you hadn't sung, because they say things you wished you didn't know without realizing what you sang? It's because of this very thing. We can numb our minds to what we're saying or what we're hearing to the point that we can go through the motions. And you can do that this morning in church. You can listen to everything that I'm saying, and you can go away from here, and you cannot be changed in any way. But if you come with an open heart and a longing in your soul and a desire to encounter the living Christ, you can and you will, and He will change you. I've always thought about there are two things that people struggle with most in church. One is personal evangelism, and the other is prayer. And when it comes to prayer, you know, you can call a prayer, you can call a Bible study and everybody will show up. You can talk about we're going to build a ramp for somebody that's in need and people will show up, or we'll collect food on a food drive and everybody will give something. But if you say, hey, we're going to come together and pray, 50 people at most. Why? I want to tell you why. People know that you can go through the motion religiously, you can go through the activities dutifully, but you can't pray without coming into the presence of the living Christ, and He'll speak and He'll change you. I want us to understand that the foundation for the vision that we have as a church is biblically based in the divine principle: when people encounter Jesus, Jesus has the authority and the ability to change their life. So the response from our church has to be, we are going to do everything we can to help people encounter Jesus. Now I want you to look in Matthew 28, and I'll conclude here briefly in a moment. Matthew 28 is what we know as the Great Commission. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been buried, and 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to the women, He appeared to His disciples, He appeared to others, and now Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. It's amazing if you study the Bible. I've actually got a sermon series that I'd love to preach here when God leads me to do it, about the experiences of God's people on mountaintops in Scripture. But here Jesus is on a mountain, the Mount of Ascension. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And He says to His disciples in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, the foundation for our vision is biblically based. But here's the second thing I want to show you this morning, and that is, our focus comes from biblical clarity. The Bible gives us clarity on what we are to focus on. Sometimes as a church, we can become so thin trying to do everything everybody else wants us to do that we don't focus on the thing that God says is the mandate by which God has left us here to make a difference in the lives of other people. So when we read this passage, we're left with this driving principle. It is clear. Jesus expects and commands you to make disciples. And so the response, just like the response to our vision being biblically based, is that our response is we're going to do everything we can to help people encounter Jesus, then our response to this divine principle that God expects and commands us to make disciples is that we will embrace our calling to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at God's mandate, then God's method, as God brings clarity to what we're really to be about. This mandate is found in this passage. Go ye therefore, notice what he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, in this passage, there's one command and there are three participles. The participles describe the action of what we're commanded to do. Notice that the command is make disciples. And when the Bible says make disciples, one of the things we need to understand is that oftentimes people separate evangelism and discipleship. The Bible doesn't have any concept of that. As a matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, the word discipleship is the umbrella under which evangelism and nurturing both occur. And what the Scripture teaches us is that we are mandated to make disciples. Now, the word disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, that means a taught or a trained one. Well, what is a person taught or trained to do? Well, they're taught and trained to model after the master teacher, who for us is Jesus. And so within that concept, discipleship is the umbrella. The Bible says that it begins with the gospel or the euangelion. That is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead 3 days after being buried, and he lives forevermore, that whoever repents and puts their faith in him will be forgiven and have everlasting life. It begins with salvation. But it doesn't end there. The Bible says that what's to happen is people are to grow in their faith to where, listen to this, they become an announcer of the good news and they become a reproducing member of the body of Christ. And if you're a parent and you're here today, I guess that's kind of redundant. You are here today if you're a parent here, right? But anyway, you're here, you're a parent. I want you to understand something. The primary person that God has put in the life of your child for them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ is their parent. And the church has a responsibility to come alongside those parents and help that parent and equip that parent and encourage that parent and strengthen what that parent does to help those children follow and know Jesus Christ. So the focus of our ministry has got to be on making disciples. That is, helping people know Christ and make him known. C. Autria said, any definition of evangelism based on the biblical concept will recognize it is an attempt to confront men with an invitation to encounter God. Its message is redemptive truth, its motive is love for Christ, and the ultimate aim of evangelism is to make disciples who in turn will proclaim Christ. So, the foundation for our vision is found biblically, but the focus for our vision is driven by this divine principle that God has told us that we are expected and commanded to make disciples. That's God's mandate to every single one of us. I mean, I want to see our attendance grow. I want to see this room filled up in both hours. I want more people coming than ever before. But ultimately, what have we accomplished if all we get are attenders and nobody's changed? Right? You see, especially for those of us that have children or grandchildren, some of the things that we have got to be careful about, what we want is our children to learn how to grow up and have regular routine encounters with the daily living Christ so that when they encounter Christ, they're not just becoming a religiously ritualistic person who does religious things, but they are experiencing the person and a relationship that changes them every time they encounter him. God's mandate. But what's God's method? There are three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. As you go. That means wherever you are, wherever you're at. It's interesting that when you study the encounters that Jesus had with people, he encountered them at work. He encountered them in their homes. This paralytic that was healed in Mark chapter 2, this took place in a home. And by the way, I think our homes have got to be places of great biblical hospitality and outreach where we use them to not only help others in the faith, but also help others come to know Jesus as their Savior. In your school, at work, in your neighborhood. He says baptizing. Now, we're going to talk more about baptism next week, but baptism is primarily referring to evangelism, because when a person comes to faith in Jesus, the first step of obedience to that person should be being baptized as an outward profession of their faith in Christ, and it is their initial rite into the local assembly called the church, and we'll be talking about that next week. Helping people encounter Jesus as we are going, sharing the good news, and then notice what he says, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. That's nurturing. Discipleship is the umbrella under which evangelism and spiritual nourishment all occur along the spectrum until someone becomes a reproducing member of the family of God. You know what the scripture's saying? God encourages us to let his power become your power in doing this. Let his purpose become your purpose. His passion become your passion. His priorities becoming your priorities. His presence becoming precious. We all love to look at verse 20 when Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We want to embrace the promise of God that he will be with us forever. But we fail to recognize that if you're going to embrace the promise in verse 20, you've got to embrace the process. And the process is, as you are going, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, leading people to faith, and as you are teaching them and maturing them in the faith, I'm with you in this whole process all along the way. Listen to this. In John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Do you hear that? Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and when Simon encountered Jesus, his life was changed forever. Why do we exist as a church? Because we are convicted. We have this deep, abiding conviction that when people encounter Jesus, it is only Jesus that has the authority and the ability to change their life. And we also understand very clearly, with laser-like focus, there are a lot of good things we can do. There's all kinds of ministry opportunities that everybody wants us to introduce us to. But the primary thing that God has called us to is this one thing: to make disciples who make other disciples. And as we enter into 2019, church, I want to ask our church family, can we commit together to saying yes to God in this? Maybe this morning you haven't come to the altar in a long time, but you just want to come in a moment and say, God, this is my yes. I want us to be a place where people encounter Jesus and we are committed to making disciples. That's what Wednesday night's all about. You may be here today and you say, Daryl, I'm religious, or maybe I just have attended, but I've never encountered Christ that way. Today, if you'd like to come and talk with me or one of our pastors, we'll be glad to share with you how Jesus can change your life. You may be like the couple that came in the first service and say, boy, we want to join here. At the end of the service this morning, one of the ladies in our church had has cancer. She's been very sick. I was so overwhelmed by this. She came down. She said, I meant to get here sooner, but I couldn't get down fast enough. She said, I came down to pray with you, Pastor, because I'm asking God to show me clearly how my days can be used for him. Is that what God's saying to you today?